Amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. That's why we're here, isn't it? To magnify Him. At least I hope that's the reason you're here. That's the reason I'm here. You know, so often we can make church about a whole lot of things, but that's the reason. And the reason that's called Revelation Song, I already am slurring my words, but it's because one day, at the end of time, that's what we're all going to sing. Praises to Him who alone is worthy, who alone is holy. Believe it or not, today we come to Genesis chapter 41. I don't know why, but as I began preparing for this message earlier this week, when I saw 41, it really kind of took me back a little bit. We've been in this book for 41 weeks, believe it or not. Some of you are saying, oh, I can believe it. It's only been 41 weeks. Seems like years have gone by. Maybe years have gone by. I'm not sure. But it's really hard for me to believe just how quickly this past year has flown by. And after today's passage, we only have 9 chapters left in this book. We are quickly coming to an end. And some of you, I'm sure, are glad that that's about to happen. What am I going to do after that? I don't know. But there are 65 more books. So I'm sure there's something that I can talk about. Got plenty of material. I calculated one time if you do like one chapter a week or approximately that much, you can preach for like 50 years. So I got about 49 more years to go before I finish the Bible. But this week in Genesis chapter 41, we come to a passage that's really the second part of the story that we looked at last week. You could say it's part 4 in the story of Joseph's life. But here, as Joseph is wasting away in this Egyptian prison, God has used a series of dreams. First, to try to get his foot in the door as he interprets the dreams of these two men last week, the cupbearer and the chief baker. And that's really what today's passage is about as well, about these dreams. This unusual way that God chooses to speak to people. What's so interesting is that God often uses these throughout the Bible to speak to people that aren't His people, to speak to people that are lost, people that wouldn't listen any other way. And I think that's what makes this such a compelling story for us to consider. As I was studying or thinking about this idea of dreams, it's been estimated by people that are much smarter than I am, people that have actually study this for a living, that the typical American will dream 3 to 5 dreams in any given night. You may think that's strange. I don't remember a single dream from every given night, but that's because we forget them. But that's how many dreams you usually dream. In fact, some people dream as many as 7 dreams in one night, which means given the average age that most Americans live, in 2018 it was 78.6. That's how long you got. Put it on your calendar. That's when you're going to die. Now, that's a real happy way to start a message, isn't it? But given that that's our average age, you're going to dream over 100,000 dreams in your life. And some people will dream as many as 200,000 dreams in your life, almost all of which you're going to forget within the first 5 minutes, is what science tells us, which is pretty incredible if you think about it. We forget so many of our dreams. But among all the dreams that we forget, there are certain dreams you can probably remember, maybe from the time you were a kid or maybe for years and years to come, either because they were so strange and you kind of woke up thinking, what in the world was that about? Or maybe because they were so meaningful to us. But throughout my life, I've had all kinds of crazy dreams. Like the dream where you can't move your legs. How many of you have had that dream? Because when you're asleep, your legs are paralyzed. And you're trying to like walk, and no matter what you do, you can't move your legs. Or you're running from something. In a dream, you never know what you're running from. But you're always running from something that's trying to get you. You know that much. And you just keep on running because you don't want it to catch you. Or that dream, I have this dream all the time where I'm getting ready for class and I'm going to my locker and I can't remember my locker combination and I have an assignment in there that has to be turned in and I'm going to fail my class. But we all have these kind of strange, unusual dreams, and oftentimes they're just our mind's way of coping with the reality of the world in which we're facing. Other times we have dreams that are amazing, dreams that are pretty inspiring. One of the greatest of dreams is the dream you can fly. How many have had that dream? We were soaring through the air. Now, this will show you just how strange I am. But every dream that I can fly, I have to flap my arms to actually fly. Somehow, that in dream logic, that works. The harder you flap, the more you can soar through the air. Or the greatest dream that I've ever had in my life. Maybe you've had this dream where you were raptured. I don't think dreams get much better than that. Every time I've had a dream that I was gone in the rapture, I was thinking to myself, this is it, finally, right? It's over. Finally, I've made it, right? I made the cut, you know? But dreams are pretty fascinating things. In fact, science tells us that dreams are a hard line into our subconscious. They can tell us things that we don't even know about ourselves. They can give us insight that nothing else can. But one of the most interesting things I think about dreams is just how often we find them throughout the Bible. It's one of these ways, like I said, that one of the pretty consistent, persistent ways that God speaks to people, whether they're His people or whether they're lost people. And that's especially true in the story of Joseph. But unlike some of the crazy dreams that we've forgotten or remembered, these dreams were actually given by God for a very specific purpose. And in fact, it's actually these series of dreams, if you want to think about the significance of them, that changed the history of the nation of God forever. The sun is shining, just so God can tell you, this dream is going to be a good one. But He's actually going to use these dreams to bring Joseph out of prison to speak to Pharaoh himself, the single most powerful man in the world at this time. So this morning, as we once again consider this topic of dreams, but more specifically, the second set of dreams, I want to look at what they tell us about three things in particular, what they reveal in this story. And it all has to do with God, the timing of God, the favor of God, and ultimately the plan of God. So let's begin by looking first at the timing of God. There's an old saying in linguistics that says, time flies like an arrow, and fruit flies like a banana. How many of you have heard that one before? It's a saying that's meant to be a little unexpected. It's meant to be a little ridiculous. But at the same time, it's a saying that makes a greater point. Because even though it seems simple enough on face value, depending on how you read that sentence, it can mean a whole lot of things. What is fruit flies? Is that a fly? Is that fruit flying through the air? You know, there's so many things that it can make. And if you have time, look that up, because I think there's like 15 or 20 different things that that one sentence can actually mean. But don't look it up now. Don't look it up while we're talking about the sermon. Or maybe you do. I got about 5 minutes. Things slow down a little bit and it's kind of boring. You can look it up then. No, hopefully not. But the very fact, I think, that that statement can mean so many things makes it about the perfect introduction to today's passage and this first point that I want to look at, this point that revolves around God's timing. Because God's timing is something that's pretty hard to interpret. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe you've got it all figured out. And if you do, I need to get some advice for you, or from you, whatever, same thing, right? But for those of us who still struggle with understanding God's timing, I think today's passage, it really speaks volumes. For as we pick up the story of Joseph, once again, we're met with these words in verse 1. And if you're getting tired of reading these, just imagine what it must have been like for Joseph. After 2 whole years. 2 full years have passed by since we looked at his life last week. And there he still is, living in that Egyptian prison. And that doesn't even count the 2 years that he had waited before he met the chief cupbearer and the baker. That doesn't count the 2 years that he had served them. That doesn't count all the time after the cupbearer was lifted up. That's just since he came back to power. 2 more years have passed since the end of last week's story. But after last week's passage, as we look at Joseph, we know that really that 2 years doesn't mean anything, because no matter how long he has to wait, he's going to be faithful. He knows that God is faithful. He's going to trust in God's word no matter what. And that's one of the reminders I think that we need so frequently as God's people. That's why we have to be people of faith. That's why the scripture tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him, because we can't understand, right? We can't always understand God's perfect will and timing. And even when we can't understand, the only way that we can trust is by being people of faith. Because we have to wait. So often in this life, we have to wait. That's an idea that we've really found throughout the book of Genesis thus far. Go back to the story of Noah. Noah had to wait 120 years building this ark, facing the scrutiny of the world as he prepared a way for God's deliverance. Then after he built the ark, he had to wait 40 days as it rained and flooded. He probably didn't think it was ever going to stop. It's kind of like the fall time in Ohio. It never stops raining. After it had rained and flooded for 40 days a night, he had to wait another 150 days for the waters to recede. He sent out birds two different times, hoping that they would come back with good news. Then we moved into the story of Abraham, who had to wait 100 years for the birth of his first son. Isaac had to wait 60 years for the birth of his two sons, and then he got two sons that couldn't get along. Then we moved into the story of Jacob, and Jacob had to wait 20 years serving under Laban before he was ever able to return to the promised land. I think that makes the point. You think you have to wait? Everybody has to wait. It's hard to wait 10 minutes in the drive-thru. I was waiting 12 minutes last night. I counted it because it was on the receipt. They had me pull forward. I'm not going to mention the place. You know when they say the dreaded pull forward, you know? As people, we don't really like to wait, but that's a reality of this life. But what's so unusual, I think, about this story in particular is not the fact that Joseph has to wait. But here we're shown what God is doing while Joseph was waiting. And we're given an insight into what God is doing in our lives while we're waiting. Here, the first time we see that God was moving behind the scenes, and He was not only preparing Joseph for this day that he would stand before Pharaoh, He was preparing the heart of Pharaoh so that he was in a position where he would actually listen to this Hebrew slave. Here, God was doing something that only God could do, and unfortunately, something that only God can do in His own perfect will and timing. He doesn't overcome our natures. He continues to work. He's not slow as some consider slowness, but He's patient. And that's exactly what He does with Pharaoh here. Here God uses this series of dreams to once again speak to this man who probably wouldn't have listened any other way. This pagan king who was the most powerful man in the world at the time. And He brings him to this place. He does something that's so amazing that He's willing to hear the words of a Hebrew slave. Something that any other way would not be possible. But that's exactly what God can do. God can do what no man can do. And as you're waiting for that opportunity to share Christ with someone, as you're waiting for God to do the impossible in your life, just remember that. It may not be in your timing. But as you're waiting, He's preparing you. And as you're waiting, He's moving behind the scenes of your life to make it happen in His perfect will. But unfortunately, it only happens in His timing. So here God gives Pharaoh two dreams, and He gives them both in one night. And in the first dream, He's standing there by the Nile River. You can picture it in your mind, hopefully. This symbol of power and authority for the Egyptian people, for us, it'd kind of be like the New York Stock Exchange. You have this dream of the New York Stock Exchange. It was something that had set them apart as a people, that made them distinct from all the other nations, something that had always protected and preserved them as the Egyptian nation. It kept them from famine, it had kept them from plague. As long as they had the Nile River, they could grow grain. As long as they had grain, they could feed their animals. And as long as they had grain and animals, they could survive as a people. It was the reason they were able to build such a vast, amazing ancient empire. It was their power. It was their control over their lives. It was what made them think Egyptian pharaohs were gods, because they were so powerful. But here Pharaoh is about to learn a lesson that I think we all need to learn. That the greatest thing in this world, even the greatness of this Nile River that they considered a god, was under the power of the sovereign hand of God. And whether we realize it or not, everything in our lives is as well. Everything in your life is under the power of God. And so, as Pharaoh looked out over the water in verse 2, we read that he saw seven plump and attractive cows coming out of the water, and they were feasting on the reed grass. And after them came seven skinny cows, grotesque cows, and they come out of the water like a Nile crocodile, and they consume those cows, and instead of feasting on the grass, they feast on the other cows. And Pharaoh woke up, and he was like, oh man, I don't know what in the world that was about, but I'm glad it was just a dream. And if that had been it, he would have probably, you know, just brushed it off, just kind of a weird dream. I got to quit eating fried crocodile before I go to bed, you know, something like that. But as soon as he goes to sleep again, we read that he has a second dream. And the second dream, in many ways, it's even stranger than the first. For this time, rather than it being cows, it's ears of grain. And he have these seven plump ears of grain. And along behind them comes seven sun-beaten, dried-out ears of grain, and they consume those that were healthy. And so we read, after this second dream in verse 8, that the next morning when Pharaoh awoke, his spirit was troubled. The Hebrew word that's used here, it means to be struck or impaled like a spear being stuck in your side. Except here, it was his spirit that was struck. He had been robbed of his peace. He simply couldn't find rest after he had this second dream. He knew there had to be an answer, and he knew he couldn't rest until he found the answer. So he called out to all of his wise men, all of his magicians, all those who were skilled in spiritual matters, those who were spiritual, all those who were considered wise in his day. But in a nation that prided itself in ancient wisdom, the construction of the pyramids, writing this ancient literature, military strategy, building chariots. They were the superpower at the time. In this culture that prided itself for its knowledge and wisdom, no one in all of Egypt could be found that could interpret Pharaoh's dreams. I'm sure they came in and tried to explain it away. You know what? You just need to focus on this rather than those dreams. You know, that was just a dream. It really doesn't mean anything. But no matter what they said to him, Pharaoh couldn't find peace, because the truth was his answer couldn't come from man. It couldn't be found in the wisdom of man. It could only be answered through the power of God. See, just as God is the source of dreams, as He's the only one who can actually put a dream in our mind, He's the only one who could speak into the deepest parts of our soul. God is the source of dreams. God is the source of our soul. He can only speak through dreams, or He's the only one who can speak through dreams, and He's the only one who can speak to our soul. This whole life we search to fill that hole in our soul, that hole in our spirit, with all the things that this world can offer, and yet He's the only one who can speak to your soul, because He's the creator of your soul. He's the one who breathed life into you, and so of course nothing else in this life is going to be able to fill that, which only God can fill. Because He is the source, He is the answer. Yet just like Pharaoh in this story, I think we spend our lives searching for answers in all the wrong places, in the wisdom of man, trying to find our identity, trying to find our peace and all the things that this life can offer, in money, in our jobs, in our relationships, in our stuff. And when we don't find the answer, when we can't find peace and all of those things, I can just see the enemy coming in and whispering, just like the counselors of Pharaoh, you need to just focus on something else, right? Focus on something else that can fill that hole in your life. Maybe you just need more money. That's what it is. That's the answer. Maybe you just need a better job. That's the answer. Maybe you just need a new friendship. Your old friendships aren't working for you. Those people are just selfish. If you're looking for a friendship in which people aren't selfish, good luck, right? We're selfish people. But the more and more we try to search, just like Pharaoh, the more desperate we become, because nothing can fill that void in our heart. Nothing can fill that longing in our soul. There's only one thing in this life that can give you true and lasting peace, and His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus told His disciples in John 14, 27, peace I give to you. I can't think of a more pertinent message to the world in which we live today than that. We need peace now more than ever in our nation, in our culture, in our relationships, in our families, in this church. But look at what He says, peace I leave to you. But it's not like the world's peace. My peace, true peace, I give to you. not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And that's what it means to have God's peace. To have no fear, because we know that no matter what we're facing, God is in control. Whatever you're searching for this morning, He's the answer. He is the peace. I say that quite often, but I hope you can hear it when I say it. He's the answer. We're going to distract ourselves. We're going to immediately let that thought go. But He's the answer. There's nothing else in this entire world that can fill the spot where Jesus is supposed to be. He's the one who loved you on your worst day. The worst day of your life. He's the one who loves you unconditionally, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what you even speak against Him. He died on the cross for you. And He gave His life so that you could have life. We hear that all the time. But how truly amazing is that? He's the source of peace. He's the source of all life. He's the source of true life. And no matter where you are today, no matter what you've done, or no matter how unworthy you may think you are, He wants a relationship with you. He's willing to do anything to have a relationship with you. The King of Glory wants a relationship with you. How amazing is that? And yet we go through our whole lives. We ignore Him. We put it off. We seek for happiness and all the things that this world can offer. And we find ourselves just like Pharaoh here. We're desperate and desperate every day searching for that peace. And that brings us to our second point, the favor of God. So after He exhausts every other resource, much like us, when God's perfect timing had come, when Pharaoh was finally ready to listen, that's when something amazing happened. We read in verse 9, that's when the cupbearer remembered Joseph. After all those years, Joseph came in his mind and he remembered how Joseph had spoken into his life. And so we read in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. He's there wasting away. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Just stop and think about what that day must have been like for Joseph. You're waiting with no hope in sight, and in one day, you're being pulled out of a pit. You're being given new clothes. You're being shaved. You're being dressed, and you're in the presence of Pharaoh, from a pit to before Pharaoh. From the lowest position in the nation at the time to one of the greatest, most prestigious positions in the nation at the time. His life is changed forever, all in one day. That's what God can do. That's what God could do this day if you trusted in Him. But what's even more amazing than this, it's actually here we find that Joseph's trial, everything that he had gone through, the test of his dreams that we looked at last week, the test of the servant's dreams that he interpreted, all that had prepared him for this day so that when he stood before Pharaoh, he could speak the word of God with boldness. His trial of faith had been his proving ground, and now he was able to face Pharaoh without any doubt or hesitation, knowing that God would give him the words to say. He knew he could trust the word of God. We all, as Christians, I would hope, would say, oh yeah, I trust in God's word. But how many of us truly trust in God's word? When your life is on the line, if you were facing the death penalty, and God's word was the only thing you could stand on, would you still trust God's word? That's what he faced. If he gives a bad interpretation, guess what's going to happen to him? He's gone. But Joseph trusted in the words of God. He knew that God would give him the words to say, and that's exactly what he tells Pharaoh here in verse 16. We read, Joseph answered Pharaoh, and he says, it's not in me. If we could only learn that. It's not in me. I'm not the source of the answer. But God will give you the answer. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Once again, Joseph says, I don't know what the answer is, but I know the one who does, and he will give you a favorable answer. It's kind of easy to miss in the English translation here, but the Hebrew actually says this. He will give you Ya'aneh et Shalom. And if you don't know any of those words, you probably recognize Shalom. The Hebrew literally says, God will give you an answer that brings peace. Because that's exactly what Pharaoh was looking for. See, Joseph knew precisely what Pharaoh was searching for because it's what we're all searching for. Whether you're a prisoner in a pit or whether you're at the highest position in the world, we're looking for God and we're looking for peace. So in verses 15 through 24, just to summarize the story, Pharaoh tells Joseph these dreams, the dreams we already discussed. And without a moment's hesitation, unlike all those that had gone before with human wisdom, he tells him what this dream means. Both of these dreams mean the same thing. There would be 7 years of plenty. There would be 7 years of famine. And the fact that there was two dreams, both saying the same thing, Joseph says, means that this is fixed. God has fixed this in His will, and there's really nothing that you can do about it, but get yourself ready. It's the same warning that we've been given about Judgment Day. This day's coming. The last day of your life will happen. It's fixed. It's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no getting around that. The question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to prepare for it? How many of the things that we do on a daily basis are we going to regret on that day? And how many of the things that are so important to us now are going to have absolutely no significance on that day? So here this man who is a prisoner wasting away in a pit earlier that day actually has the audacity to go before Pharaoh and speak the name of a God that they didn't even follow. And he says, this is going to happen. This has been fixed by Almighty God, and there's nothing that you can do about it. I don't care how powerful you are. But then he goes one step further, and he actually says, this is how you deal with it. This prisoner instructs the king of a nation on how he should run his nation. But that's not even the most shocking part. The most shocking part is the response of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's men. Look at how amazing this is. Verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Sometimes as a church, we can't agree, you know, on the color of carpet, the song that's being sung. And here, all of Pharaoh's men agree with this ruling that came from a Hebrew slave. And they actually choose Joseph to oversee this task. That's a great idea. I know you were in a pit earlier today. You want to run our country? That's what happens. But don't miss the reason why, because I think that's actually the most important part to this story. This is the answer for our church. This is the answer for our nation. The reason why they willingly chose Joseph for this task, in Pharaoh's own words, verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this? And whom is the Spirit of God? Can we find anyone else who has the Spirit of God like Joseph does? See, church, it's the Spirit of God that can change the heart of a pagan king and a lost nation. It's the Spirit of God that can make us so much more than we could ever be on our own. It's the Spirit of God that empowers us and equips us and anoints us and emboldens us so that we can do what we can never do on our own, so that we can be the men and the women that God has called us to be. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's all in Him. And the Spirit and the Spirit of God alone is what can change the hearts of this nation as well. All in one day if God chooses to. God's working it all out in this timing. Every day we look at things with earthly eyes and we say, oh, things are just getting worse and worse and worse and I don't know how God can ever move. Of course God can still move. He's God. And maybe the trial that we're going through now is just so we're ready when that happens. So that we can speak with boldness when that happens. So that the hearts will be ready to receive it when it happens. And that's why we as the church, those who have been given His Spirit, if you trust in Christ, you have the Spirit of adoption. You have the Spirit of Almighty God. And that's why you can do the impossible too. But that's why we have to pray. Continue to pray. Continue to intercede for this church and for this city, for this nation. That God would do what we can't do. That God would pour out His Spirit. That God would continue to work and move in ways that only He can to bring us back to Him. To take this heart of stone that we have, that we've began to develop, that continues to be hardened. And He can give us a heart of flesh that beats for Him once again. And that brings us to our final point, the plan of God. Within Genesis chapter 41, this fourth scene from Joseph's life, we're shown a glimpse of something that I think is really quite priceless in this world today. Something that's so rare, and that's a glimpse of the bigger picture, how God is moving behind the scenes of our lives. What things look like from an eternal perspective that's so hard for us to see. Here within the story of Joseph, we're shown what it looks like on the other side of the story. Right? And that's the truth for our lives as well. There is another side to the story. There is an eternal plan that God is doing. And this dream that's given to Pharaoh all these years ago is really a picture of life itself. Just think about it. In this life, we have times of fat cows and we got times of skinny cows. We got times that are really good and we have times that are really bad. Times when everything's going our way and times when the entire world is going against us. But like Paul said, whether I have extra or whether I have nothing, I'm going to be content in Jesus and Jesus alone. Because behind the scenes of our lives, even though we can't always see it, God is moving. There's a story of a God that's so much greater than the circumstances of our lives. A God who's constantly working behind the scenes. A God who still holds the world in His hands. A God who's still in control of every nation of this world and every person within it and your life exactly where you are today. And He's shaping you and forming you. He's moving in every area of your life so that you will hear His voice. But ultimately, only you can decide to do something when you hear it. Preaching every week, it's a dangerous prospect. Coming in these doors is a dangerous thing, and let me tell you why. Because every time the Word of God is preached, every time the Gospel is presented, you make a choice. You make a choice to trust in Him and let go of yourself and let go of your own will and your own agenda. Or you make a choice to deny Him. And your heart's hardened a little bit more. That's a choice you make today. That's a choice that you make every day. But I pray that today you'll make the right choice. You'll hear the words that God would speak to you. That you trust in His Word. And that you let His Word change you from the inside out. If you would, please stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer.